If you would please take your Bibles out and turn them over to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we will be looking at Luke's Gospel this morning and, next morning in fact. When we start thinking through what are classic Advent texts, what are classic Christmas, when I use that word, I like Advent a little bit better, texts, well, we have to come to Luke, because Luke's gospel, or maybe you don't know, but was researched, Luke being a Gentile and a friend of Paul's, went with Paul through a lot of his labors in planting churches in the Mediterranean area and all around there. He researched this gospel, and he sought to tell the most comprehensive story of the beginning of the life of Christ, the life and ministry of Christ, and then the end of the life of Christ. And so we find a lot of details in Luke's gospel that we don't find in the other ones. Each gospel writer, it seems clear, had a different purpose in what they're trying to communicate. And when we think of like John's gospel, you have this light and darkness. You have Jesus being the Word made flesh from the beginning. And so John is very... It's important, John, to connect Jesus with Genesis and see how Jesus really is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so much of what Jesus does is congruent with Old Testament stories. Luke is not altogether different, but if you've read Luke through, you understand there are parables in Luke that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, or John. There is a birth narrative in Luke that you don't find in Mark or John. There are details about Jesus' life that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, or John. So it is a powerful story, and as I said to you this morning when we were given announcements about us being on Advent, what I love about this, the simplicity of it, is even this week as I was reading back through this story, this particular narrative, and being reminded of how powerful it was that an angel appeared to Mary and said, "You're going to give birth." And she's like, I'm not married. How can I give birth?" And he begins to explain about the miracle of the coming of Christ. And within the explanation of that miracle, Gabriel tells Mary a summation of the gospel. And so when we look at Christmas, the advent of Christ, is so critical to the gospel, and understanding it in its context and how it works historically is so critical to understanding how redemption takes place. If Luke 1 doesn't exist, then the cross and resurrection don't exist. This is necessary, but it's powerful. And so this morning, I want us to read this passage out of Luke. I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. We're not going to go over that whole paragraph today. We'll go over half of it today and half tomorrow. But I just want us to not tomorrow. Yeah, see you back here tomorrow. Next Sunday. Not tomorrow. Please don't show up tomorrow. I won't be here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. This is God's infallible, fully authoritative, inerrant word. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Please pray with me now. Father, your word is before us, and it is beautiful. It is rich. It is profound. It is simple. God, help us to clear away whatever preconceived notions we bring to certain texts like this and just hear the word of the Lord this morning. I pray, God, that we would decrease, then you would increase among us, that we would hear from you and be transformed. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. As Mary answers there in that last paragraph, would that be the attitude of all of us? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Man, that's living humbly before the Lord. You know, a tradition at Christmas is to discuss the meaning of Christmas, and people always have an opinion about what is the meaning of Christmas. And we can talk about it in Christian circles, and certainly I think we have different opinions from the world, but it's discussing it is kind of a tradition in and of itself. But we understand, because we live in a culture where commercialism reigns, that within that discussion, commercialism creeps in. It creeps into Christmas. Now, when we think about what our forebears centuries ago thought of when they thought about the coming and the advent of Christ, I would imagine it is very different than how we look at it. And part of it is the way that it's colored by commercialism. It became less and less and less of a day marked out as holy, and just became more of a human holiday where we spend money and we have decorations. And I'm not bah humbugging Christmas. Please don't hear me say that. We have decorations at our house. We'll have presents under the tree. We participate. We have a Christmas tree in our home and all with lights and all the good stuff. But commercialism has corrupted it for many people so that it comes now to when we start talking about what is the real or true meaning of Christmas. Everyone's understanding is said to be valid. Well, if for you it's having these nice things with no religious thought, then that's what Christmas means to you. Well, beloved, I want to help you understand something. Christmas has a meaning, and it doesn't depend on what somebody else thinks about it. There is a particular point in the coming of Christ. There is a particular reason it's important. There's a particular reason that we celebrate it. And it's not merely just a past cheer and have fun. And all those things are great and we should do that. But that's not the meaning. That's not the purpose. It's not just to give us a day of rest. It's actually a solemn day because Christ came because we are incapable of doing something that needs to happen. It's a jubilant day because Christ did something that we needed to happen on our behalf. And so it's not about anything other than a celebration of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ has come down to humanity to establish a relationship and provide redemption. Period. And aside from everything else, that's why Christmas is important. When we think of Christmas, really we are thinking of a promise fulfilled. That God had promised to be with his people, be a God to his people, to shepherd his people, to never abandon or forsake his people. And Christmas is the fulfillment of that promise. So when you think of Christmas, think of promise. Think of promise fulfilled. Think of that the promise of God is the sum of Christmas. The Old Testament has a lot to say about the coming of Christ. Isaiah in particular has a great deal to say directly. Jeremiah, a little bit more indirectly, when we start talking about the new covenant that would be established. Why do we need a new covenant? Because we need a new mediator. Who is the new mediator? Jesus Christ is the one who will establish and ratify and uphold the covenant. So when we think of the word promise in Bible terminology, I want us to think a little bit further than promise is the guarantee that something will be done. It is that. But it's more than that. When the Bible talks about promise from Old Testament to New, it's not just about getting something done. It's not just about making sure you get X, Y, or Z. it's so much bigger than that. Promise is about relationship. So when God is talking about promise and the establishment of his promises, you know, people who say, hey, when I'm hurting or I'm weary, I claim the promises of God, do that. But understand that it's more than just a remedy for what you're going through. It is the establishment of relationships so that even as you're going through said thing, you're not alone. You have a faithful companion. And Jesus is the culmination of that promise. How can I put it in biblical terms? I'll just state to you the way God states it about his covenant love. What is the promise of God, and what does the coming of Christ fulfill? What promise specifically? That I will be your God, and you will be my people. So when we think about the Christmas season, this is the celebration that God has come and established covenant, and he is our God, and we are his people. Not he will be, and we might be if we make it. It's he is our God, and we are his people by means of Christ. And so we can say Merry Christmas to one another with a little bit of pep in our step, a little bit of extra joy, because we understand that the larger implication of that little phrase, Merry Christmas, is God is our God, and we are his people. And Christ is the one who makes it so. So when we think of Jesus, and as mentioned here and in other places, Jesus is God's gift in keeping the promise. Well, we point to Christ and say, promise kept. You know, if you have a Christmas tree and you're like us, you have a few presents under there. When you look at that tree and you look at those presents in a very different and small way, those presents really represent the promise of something, because the kids know that underneath that wrapping paper is a gift. So they don't know what the gift is, but they see it, and so they have the promise that something is there for them. See, until Christ came, we had the promise that something was there for us. And then when we see Christ come and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, then we see the promise itself. Not that we'll no longer be under oppression from the evil worldly rule, but that we are now saved from sin and death through Jesus. And that is why we can say Merry Christmas with gusto, and Merry Christmas because it actually has purpose. So this morning, as we look at the first half of this paragraph, I have one idea that I want for us to see, and it's namely this, that Christmas extends a unique promise. That Christmas extends a unique promise. Now, it's easy for me to talk of promise, and I think you've probably heard me say this before from the front, in preaching. Promise is a word that is very different for us than it is for our biblical forebears or even people who preceded us in centuries past. Because in today's language, promise just doesn't have very much value. It doesn't mean much to make a promise anymore. When we think of how rampant no-fault divorces are, or how rampant any sort of vow is so easily broken, or the necessity of contracts that then have ways for you to break them, the idea of promise doesn't mean much. In fact, maybe you can testify to this. In your lifetime, I wonder if someone has ever said to you, hey, I promise I'll do that. And you're like, yeah, right. I know that you probably won't. And we are, experience has taught us to be that jaded. That is not the type of promise that God makes. As we will see in a few more weeks, when God says, I promise, it is a yes and an amen. That when God says, I promise, what is the culmination of that promise? It's the person of Christ. It's the person of Christ meek and humble, but it's the person of Christ exalted by the crucifixion and raised up in the resurrection and then seated at the right hand of God. So when God says, I promise, he says, I really do promise. And here's how I'll prove it to you. I'll give my son for you so that in him you can be with me. That is a big Merry Christmas right there. This morning, as we open up this text we've already read through, verses 26 and 27 kind of are the foundational to the whole paragraph, or at least to the very first part of it, foundational to what this promise is all about. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Remember, does anything good come from Nazareth? That's what the saying was. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, when Luke is giving us these details, it's very important. These are very important details, and they're important for us to understand foundationally how this undergirds everything else. I want you to look. The angel Gabriel was sent from God, and he proclaims God's word to Mary. So he is giving God's word to this person that God has selected, and the message that Gabriel gives is God's message to Mary, but also to the world, announcing this beautiful thing that's about to happen, this thing that even they could not understand fully yet. They had no idea the culmination of this baby being born. So the angel Gabriel comes, gives this message to Mary, and here's what I love about it. So when we get into the opening ideas of what the Christmas season is about, it is no coincidence that at the very beginning of it, it's proclamation. It's proclaiming something, proclaiming the truth of God to Mary, and not just to Mary, but to the world. Mary, this message is for you. You are going to bear this child, but this child is going to do something in the world that will change everything forever. And so the beginning of Christmas is the truth of God, but it doesn't just stop there. So we have the angel coming who is from God, but to whom does he go? To a virgin who is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Why does Luke mention that simple detail to a virgin betrothed? Well, for one, because something miraculous is about to happen, and he's continuing to let us know who is the author of this event. Not Mary, not Joseph, not somebody else. God is. And so something is about to happen that only God could orchestrate. A virgin who is betrothed, who's not married yet, is going to have a child. God, Luke is making it plain that the only explanation for these details is God. But we also here need to know that Luke is also letting us know that the fulfillment of a particular verse in Isaiah, when Isaiah said that a virgin will give birth, he's tying this back to the Old Testament, saying this is rooted somewhere. It's rooted in God's word, and what God said through Isaiah would come to pass is coming to pass. Now, maybe not like the people thought it would, but in the way that God designed it. And so not only is it clearly this is God's work, it's rooting it to the prophecy of Isaiah. Then he mentions another detail that is of value for us. He says, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Why does he mention the house of David? Well, that's a big deal. This is not just any child. This is a child of the Davidic line. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why is that detail important? And it has to do with something that was spoken to David from God many centuries before. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. I will be to him a father. Let me start in 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love, that chesed there, that covenant beautiful word, but my chesed, my steadfast love, will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house, this is saying this to David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, we know from history that there are a few bumps in the road. How does God fulfill that promise to David? By means of Christ. What would this have said to his early listeners? Messiah, Messiah, this is the one. This is the one who was coming. This is the son of David who was foretold, the one who would reign forever. It's him, it's Jesus. Now the problem is the people will reject it. But Luke is telling us right here on the front end, how do we know that this is a promise of God? How do we know that this is God's way of establishing covenant? Because we have the word of God through the angel. We have this miraculous, the virgin giving birth, as Isaiah had foretold. And now we have the fulfillment of this one who's going to sit on the throne forever. So why is it a promise we can trust? Because it's founded on the very promise, person, character, holiness of God. And so when we think about Christmas really isn't it? It's meaningless if you take God out of it. It's nothing. It's nice lights. It's a nice tree. It's nice presents. And they're fun for a season until they're not. The tree is beautiful until it's dead. The lights are fun until you have to take them down and then unwind them the next year. When God is taken out of the meaning of Christmas, it ceases to be a day really worth celebrating. I mean, it's fun to give gifts. It's fun to receive gifts. It's fun to be with family and enjoy good food. And it's fun to have the different traditions. But when God is out of it, it pales in comparison, those things, to what Advent really and truly offers. Because Advent offers new life. Advent says you may be broken and hurting, but there is hope in Christ. Advent says you may be dead in your sin, you may be disconnected from God, but you have a way now through Christ. And those are the things that give Christmas purpose and meaning. Christmas offers an eternal joy because it is the kept promise of God to his people. And so celebrate God this year. Let that be central, because that is the essential promise of Christmas. So that's foundational. There are those first few verses there. But what I love here are Gabriel's specific words to Mary and how they kind of really are the essence of this day of celebration when we look at it. I'm going to skip verse. I'm just going to read two verses, just not right together. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then again he said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Dear friends, that's just dripping with gospel truth. Dripping with gospel truth. These words to Mary are personal to her. They are. He speaks them to her. But I want us to understand, why are they valuable for us? Well, not so that we can venerate her in any way. That's not the point. They're valuable to us because they are a general truth to those who have faith. So if you share Mary's faith this morning, then you share in some of the grace and favor that God extends to her. Now, she's unique, and I'm not trying to take that away from her because these words are personally to her. But these concepts apply to the house of faith. But here's what I do want to say. When he calls her the favored one, he's in no way giving her this special place in heaven, giving her a special place as some sort of co-mediator with himself. These words are important for one reason: to show us the type of radical love that God applies to his people. That though we are broken by sin, though the imago Dei, the image of God in us, is defaced, when God sets his love on us, that's what makes us special. That's what makes us favored. Not because we're such great outgoing people, but because God loves us radically. How do we know that God loves Mary and us radically? Because the boy that will come from her womb is going to prove it. Christ is going to prove it. I'm going to come back to what he says when he gives her the greeting and favored one. There is one thing I do want to say here. In verse 30, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." That is an imperative verb, and you've heard me preach enough at this time that that's an express command. And it's not just, don't fear at this moment. You know what he's saying to her? Do not live with fear. Do not live with or in fear. Why? Because you have found favor with God. So you don't have to fear, because God's smile of grace and love is upon you. Brothers and sisters, I can't say it any clearer than that right there. What gives us hope? What gives us peace in life is that we found favor with God by means of Christ. That is the gospel. That's the truth of Scripture. Mary experiences it here in a different way. But the Lord is with us. That's why we don't have to fear. That's the whole hope of Christmas. But coming back here to verse 28, when he says, and he said to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The word greeting there is an interesting word. It's kind of rooted in the same word as the word grace is in the Greek Testament. So they're built from the same stem and root. So this is really an invitation to joy and celebration. Not just, hi, how are you doing? It's like, rejoice. Be celebratory. Something amazing is happening. Something grace-filled is happening. And the same is true with the word favored one, also built from the same word as grace. And so she's called to celebrate the grace of God, which is really what this season is about. It's about celebrating something gracious, something deeply, profoundly grace-filled. And by the way, when he says, greetings to you, O favored one, that is also emphatic. So it's not just like, hey, how you doing? It's like, rejoice! Rejoice, because something powerful is happening. And I mean, how many times in the book of Philippians does Paul tell us to rejoice? Why? How? How is that even possible? How is eternal joy even possible? Because Jesus came. That's how. It's just no coincidence that you have these pictures of grace and joy and love even connected to this narrative, to this scene in the gospel. Because these are the root of it, of what we experience. As I said to you a moment ago, the word favored one there is also a cognate or built off the same word of the word grace. And so what is Luke trying to tell us? That Mary is the recipient of grace. Why is grace given? Well, it's not something that's earned. Mary's righteous life hasn't merited this. Grace is favor from God. It's unmerited. And grace is given by God, not because of who we are, what we have done, but because of who God is. Now, I want you to understand that we see God's sovereign purposes at work. Mary is God's instrument. God chose Mary. God is working through Mary because of who God is and because what God wants to accomplish. It's the beauty of this. So why is Mary favored? Not because she gives birth to Jesus, but because she is an object of grace. She's favored long before she gives birth to Jesus. She's favored because she is an object of grace. So when we think about Christmas, what really is it? It's an extension of grace to the needy. And that's why it's merry. That's why it's a happy season. That's why it's joy-filled, because it is an extension of grace to the needy. But I love what he goes on to say. You have found favor with God. When we think about why he tells her, you don't have to fear, it's interesting. He's making a comment here about the Lord being with us or being with her. Look at verse 28. O favored one, the Lord is with you. That's covenant language, okay? It's a covenant. I mean, it's a covenant promise is what it is. The Lord is with you. I talked about this a little bit last week. This is ultimately fulfilled in what's called the Emmanuel principle that Isaiah talks about. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This is it. The Lord is with you. Covenant promise. How is that fulfilled? By means of Christ. He is literally about to be with Mary in a very physical way. But he's with us by faith. So when we think about this promise, it's realized in Jesus and the reconciliation that Jesus brings. I mean, so when we think about the Advent season, it really is about God coming to dwell among us. And not to make us happy, nice, shiny people, to make us new. To expose who we are in our flesh that we might be made new day by day. So Christmas is really meant to bring the reality of sin to our attention so that the beauty of grace can work. So we don't have to fear here. Like with Mary, the angel said, don't fear. Why? Because God removes, by means of Christ, fear from us. And so we're the recipients of this amazing grace. Mary found grace with God. God extended grace to Mary. So she didn't have to fear anything. If we're in Christ this Christmas, we stand reconciled. I'm not saying that we don't walk through the valley of shadow. We do. But what does even that psalm say? But I shall fear no evil. Why? Do you remember? Because you are with me. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to fear what's around the corner if we are in Christ. And that's one of the beauties of the covenant that God makes with us, is the recognition that we no longer live in fear. And so there's no greater gift than the gift of eternal life in Christ that frees us from fear. These last few verses in this paragraph before I stop are just kind of get into what is the fulfillment of the promise. So it's kind of the promise is founded, then kind of explained a little bit. But what is, how is it fulfilled? Well, simply stated, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. I'll stop right there for a second. How is the promise fulfilled? The son who's coming, who is called Jesus. This is God's exclamation point to the promise, the yes and the amen. You will conceive in your womb, bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. We call the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. The son to be born will be called Jesus, and we know from Matthew what that implies. Because Matthew says, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so we have this redemptive theme going on. He redeems his people. He makes them right with God. So how do we live in covenant with God? By means of Christ? Because of Christ's work? And he casts out all fear. He gives hope. He gives joy. He gives, through him, grace is experienced. Grace is poured out through him. But I love how Luke describes him here. He will be great, son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and that throne shall be forever. Here's something. I'm just going to sum this up for you very briefly, because we can look at this through two different lenses. When you read all that we just read, you see Jesus as a sovereign Lord, and you see Jesus as a covenant Lord. I want you to look at this with me. So you will conceive in your womb. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So in this particular, in his reigning, he will reign over all these things as the sovereign Lord who was promised. So not just a man, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in this promise we have, this is not just somebody who wants to free you from Roman tyranny. He wants to do something infinitely bigger, which is free from sin and death. and reign over all of God's creation. Let all knees bow before Christ, every last one of them, because he is the true king. But see, he's not just a sovereign Lord. He's a covenant Lord. And why would I even make that distinction? Because I want you to understand the personal nature of a covenant Lord. He leads his people. He's not detached from his people. He doesn't sit separate from his people. We have a God who interacts with us as persons, as sons and daughters in his family. His steadfast love, which endures forever, Christ is the culmination of that. So when we think about Jesus, he doesn't just rule his people. He shepherds them. He leads them on the paths of righteousness. That's really the promise of Christmas. That I will take you and not let you go. This morning, whatever else you may associate with it, and have your family traditions, have fun, enjoy it. But don't let it be separate from that. Let that be a guiding principle in your life, and I'm really preaching to myself here. Christmas is much more than a holiday. It really is a holy day that calls us to worship. As many of you probably know, the word holiday comes from holy day, and I hate that it's kind of lost the meaning. Christmas really is a holy day. It's a holy celebration. Now, we can't pinpoint the exact date. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we can pinpoint the exact date or not. The point is not the date. The point is the event. The event is what's most important. And so really what I'm challenging you to do is celebrate Christmas every day. Because just like I think we should celebrate resurrection of Jesus every day, these are the two bookends to the most important event in human history. And they're worth celebrating every day, together even. The birth and the life and the death and the resurrection. So this year as we celebrate, I challenge you and charge you to rejoice in the promise of God's grace made real to us in Christ, in the promise of a sovereign covenant Lord who even submitted to death, even death on a cross, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So Merry Christmas, because a promise has been fulfilled. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word and its power this morning. Thank you for the rich beauty of it, the simple beauty of it, and even the complex beauty of it. It's beautiful. Thank you for the truth of it. May we never lose it. May it be the shaping factor in our lives for every day, not just this season. Thank you for this pause, this break, to remember the beauty of this season. And I pray this morning that we not lose sight of it. Father, there are people in our midst at different places, different levels of pain, of hurt, of heartache, of brokenness, of lostness even. And I pray that the power of the Christmas message would renew their spirit. It's through Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.